Good morning. Welcome to Sardis. Excited to see you this morning. If you would stand up with us, we're going to start out by worshiping the Lord. And something, this song says, greater is He. And if you'll turn to your neighbor and just say, God is greater. God is greater than anything we face, no matter what it may be, God is greater. So think about that as we sing this song. Death cannot conquer me or stand against my family. Though there may be an enemy, greater is He that is in me. The weight of sin is my disease, but Jesus bore the stripes for me. And though there may be suffering, greater is He that is in me. And greater is He, greater is He. The Lamb has overcome. Greater is He, greater is He. The victory is won. It's finished, it's done. God's only Son has conquered the enemy. Greater is He that is in me.
Aren't you thankful for that today? And this is why greater is He that is in us than is in the world.
His blood was shed on Calvary. The price He paid to ransom me. And now the grave has lost its sting. 'Cause greater is He that is in me. And greater is He, greater is He. The Lamb has overcome. Greater is He, greater is He. The victory is won. It's finished, it's done. God's only Son has conquered the enemy. Greater is He that is in me. No longer defeated, for the power of Jesus has risen, has conquered. Now living in me, no longer defeated, for the power of Jesus has risen, has conquered. Now living in me, we're no longer defeated, for the power of Jesus has risen, has conquered. Now living in me, now living in me. The Lamb has overcome. Greater is He, greater is He. The victory is won. It's finished, it's done. God's only Son has conquered the enemy. Greater is He that is in me. It's greater is He that is in me.
Amen. Let's give Him praise this morning. Thankful that He is greater than anything we'll face in this life. You guys can remain standing if you'd like, or you can sit down. We just want to continue to worship the Lord this morning.
What can take a dying man and raise him up to life again? What can heal a wounded soul? What can make us white as snow? What can fill the emptiness? What can mend our brokenness? Our brokenness. Mighty, awesome, wonderful is the Holy Cross. Where the Lamb laid down His life to lift us from. God, what reveals the Father's love?
What can lead the wayward home? What can melt a heart of stone? What can free the guilty ones? What can save and overcome? Mighty, awesome, wonderful is the Holy Cross. Where the Lamb laid down his life to lift us from the fall. Mighty is the power of the cross.
It's a miracle to me. It's a miracle to me. And it's still a mystery. It's still a mystery. It's a miracle to me. The power of God for those who
one more time, 1 John 4, verse 4. It says, "You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, because he who is in the world is greater than he. Greater who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." And my prayer is that the closer to Easter we get, the more that that will sink deep into our hearts and our minds, and it'll affect the way we live. It'll affect our worship, our attitude towards him and towards others, just to realize Christ is in us. The Christ who was crucified, dead, and buried, but the same one who rose again on that third day lives in us. And I'm so thankful for that this morning. And I pray that you just think on that this morning. Think about what Jesus did for each of us. He died for the world, but he also died for me. And when I think about that, it makes it so much sweeter. So I encourage you, just continue to worship him this morning. Think on him. And just know, greater is he that is in us than is in the world. Sing this with us.
Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. You became nothing, poured out to death many times. I've wondered at your gift of life, and I'm in that place once again. I'm in that place once again. Once again I look up on the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life. Now you are exalted to the highest place, King of the heavens, where one day I'll bow. But for now, I marvel at this saving grace, and I'm full of praise once again. I'm full of praise once again. Once again I look up on the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. Once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life.
Dear Father, we are so thankful for the cross. But Lord, more than the cross, Lord, that you didn't leave us there, God. You didn't stay in the grave, but you overcame by the blood of your precious Lamb, your Son, Jesus Christ. And for that, we are so grateful. We're thankful, Lord, that you don't leave anything left for us to pay for. You paid it all, Lord. And for that, we're so grateful. And may, God, we just continue to lift our hearts, Lord, in worship of you. You alone are worthy of our praise. And you deserve more than we can bring you, God. Thank you for your gift of life, for your gift of love, Lord, that you gave your all so that we might live. We give you praise and thanks this morning. And God's children said, amen. Continue to sing this with us.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Jesus. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. My sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow.
Amen.
I'm so thankful for that this morning. We want to continue to worship the Lord as we go into the rest of our service. We have a ministry. It's called Prayer Partners. And every Sunday before Donnie brings the Word of God to us, we just lift him up to the Lord. So if it's your Sunday to be a prayer partner, if you would come and we'll pray for Brother Donnie, and then he'll bring God's Word to us.
Good again to see you this morning, and I want to welcome you here again. And what a wonderful job with the music this morning, focusing upon the cross of Jesus Christ, what he did for us, what he continues to do for us. I'm going to move this way so that I don't kill myself on the steps, if that's okay. We have a few nurses here, but I would like to just kind of be okay during our message. So we're just going to do this. And again, just thank you so much for joining us. It's a wonderful time of year where we are able to come together and to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and truly just in some way to just pay him some of the glory and the honor that he is due. And this time of year seems to focus our hearts on the cross of Jesus Christ, maybe more so than other times of the year, and that's not really a good thing, but we need to always be mindful of what Christ has done for us. And as we do that, as we walk through life, it should make a difference in the way we live. It should make a difference in the way we love. And that's why we've been talking over the last few weeks about the importance of loving generously as believers. Generosity is not just a matter of money or financial resources or even the other resources in our life necessarily. Loving generously, generosity, goes beyond that. And it spills into the relationships that we have in our lives. Loving generously means that we love the way God wants us to love. And what we have to understand is love is never a suggestion in the Bible for the believer to do, but love is something that we are commanded to do. Having said that, love is also more a verb than it is a noun. We always talk about love as it's just something, but the reality is love in the life of a believer is something we do. It is a verb more so than it's a noun. And we must purpose ourselves as Christians to love people the way God wants us to love them. So we really, a couple of weeks ago, we asked ourselves the question, who are we inviting into our lives? Because that's one of the very clear pictures of how we are loving. Who do we invite into our lives? Do we only invite those who look like us and talk like us and come to church like us? Do we only invite those that we are comfortable inviting into our lives? Or are we willing to invite everyone to the table of our lives, knowing that God has invited everyone to feast at his table as well? And then we've talked about some of the reasons, perhaps the greatest reason, why we fail to love generously. And it's because we allow our lives to be cluttered with so many things and so many attitudes that have no place to be there. And we as believers have to clean out that clutter from our lives. We have to be willing to sell out to the Lord Jesus Christ before we sell out to the things of the world, before we sell out to the attitudes of our heart and mind that hinder us and keep us from loving people the way God wants us to love them. And then last Sunday, we talked about the importance of blessing God by blessing others. And that sounds really funny, but it's the truth. When we step out of our comfort zones and we sacrifice of our own lives to be a blessing to other people, then it's as if we are blessing the heart of God in the process. And there's no greater blessing for the believer than to know that we've not only blessed others, but we've blessed the heart of the one who has given us everything we have to begin with. What a tremendous blessing it is to know that we can bless the heart of God by loving generously those in our lives. Well, today I want you to watch this introduction video, this main video leading into our message today, as we begin to talk about living a one another life this morning. Please enjoy the video. 1-2-A. Have you ever thought about it in that fashion? Now, when I come visit you at your house next, I want to see right on your door, right beside your door, 1-2-A on a plaque, okay? Everybody agree with that? 1-2-A. If not, then you get just me and not my wife and kids. I know everybody likes to have the wife and kids with me. But truly, though, one to another is a life that God has called us to live. You cannot look at Scripture and see anything differently than that. And we're going to talk about that in just a few moments. But what does that kind of life look like? What does the one to another life look like? What does a life of a person who has a one to another heart look like? What does faith lived out in a person's life by caring and loving for one another the way God wants us to look like? We're going to talk about that not only today but also next week as well when it comes to living a one another life. And let's first this morning in John's Gospel chapter 13, Let's look at a passage of Scripture that I believe really begins to set the tone for this life, the pattern, if you will, the example for this kind of life. Now, certainly Jesus, he set this example for us many, many times during his life here on earth throughout the Gospels. But in John's Gospel chapter 13, here's a passage that really, it comes from the context of the Thursday night during the Passover week before the Friday on which Jesus would die on the cross for your sins and my sins. This is a scene that unfolds in an upper room in Jerusalem where Jesus has gathered with his disciples. Less than 24 hours after this, Jesus would have already died on the cross, taken his final breath on the cross, and be placed thereafter in a borrowed grave. So before we read this, think for a moment how important Jesus felt like this example was for his disciples. Because it's truly most often in one's final moments on this earth, they say the things that they mean the most. They say the most important things. They want to know that when they depart, they leave us with the legacy, with the greatest reminders that we need to know. They tell us they love us. They tell us, this is what I want you to do with your life. This is the example that I want you to learn from. And that's what Jesus is doing. In some of his final moments leading up to his death on the cross, he is setting the example, the pattern for a one another life. Look in John 13 and verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. And after that he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. But not only that, to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now this was the work of a servant that Jesus was doing here. The lowliest of servants did this. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, you have no part with me. Verse 9, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Isn't that the way we should respond to Jesus? I don't want just a partial anointing. I don't want your partial touch. I want you all over. And that's the heart that Peter has now. Jesus said to him, he that is washed needs not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all, for he knew who should betray him. Jesus knew that Judas Iscariot would do that. Therefore, said he, you're not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Now this is Jesus taking what he did, and he's beginning to give practical application. He's making sure they understood the example, the pattern, the importance of what he just did before them. He said, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. Verse 14, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And then he says in verse 16, verily, verily, we've shared with you, that just means truly, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. And look at verse 17, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Happy are you if you do them. What did Jesus mean when he made that statement in verse 17? Jesus wants us to understand that true happiness in our lives is not found in living our lives for ourselves. True happiness in our lives is not found by making our lives revolve around us. But true happiness in life is found when we live our lives for Him through serving and meeting the needs of other people. Happiness, that is true happiness, isn't found if we know what we need to do. It is not found if we know that we should be serving others. True happiness is not found if we know that we should be sacrificing of our own lives for others. True happiness, fulfillment, and contentment in life is only found when we do those things. Not when we know it, not when we have the church people head knowledge and hear the message about it and say all the amens and say, man, that was what I needed to hear today. But when we go out during the week and say, this is the way I need to live today. That is when we as believers find true happiness in our lives. Now I know when you hear us preach and teach and you hear it a lot about the idea of living a one another life or serving one another, and we can just go on and on with different things we've preached about in that general theme. I know you probably think, well, you know, they must need some more help in the nursery, which we do, but that's not it. Or maybe they're just wanting more of my time, or just they're just always wanting more of my money. But let me share something with you very, very clearly, and please hear this, please hear it, and please remember this. There's some firmness to this, and there's some boldness to this, but listen to me, please. God doesn't need your money. God doesn't need my money. He owns it all. He created it all. He doesn't need your time. He made time. He spun it all into existence. In fact, it is He which chooses when our time here is up. He doesn't need our time. He can and God will find someone else who has the right heart to serve and meet the needs of others if you so choose to not do that. He doesn't need us, but here's the key. For us to find the happiness, for us to find the joy, which is what a believer should have. That's what the world is looking for in us, joy. For us to find the fulfillment that we need, then we have to give Him our everything and so much more. You see, you need to serve. You need to sacrifice. I need to serve. I need to sacrifice from our busy schedules, from our terribly prioritized schedules, and we need to serve and to live the one another life for our benefit. Not for God's, but for our benefit. Because we don't have the joy we need if we don't. We miss the happiness that we desire if we don't. We never have the fulfillment and satisfaction in our lives if we do not sacrifice to serve and meet the needs of other people. For us to find that happiness, we need it. We need a sacrifice of our busy schedules and do whatever's necessary in meeting the needs of other people. Let me give you for instance, I love hunting. I've been your pastor for 7 years, and you know that. And unless during the winter months you kind of just don't come, then that'd be the only way you didn't know that. I love hunting, but I enjoy what I do here on Sundays. And everything that pastoring and leading in church involves a whole lot more than I enjoy hunting. I enjoy seeing a lost person, lost in their sins, saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus a whole lot more than I enjoy firing a bullet or an arrow at some animal. Listen to me, that is a passion of mine, hunting. But hear me out, my belly would not starve if I did not hunt. But my soul would starve if I did not do what God has called me to do. And do you see the difference? We can have passions in life, and we can have things that we desire to do in life, but everything about our lives that we enjoy, all the passions and everything, they should be second to the greatest priority in our lives, and that is to serve God by serving other people. Because we may enjoy doing a lot of those things, but the only thing that we must do to keep from starving our soul is we must serve God by living a one another life. We have to do that. Fishing on a lake is great, but fishing for men brings greater joy. And until we understand that the things of God are more important than our things and our stuff and our terribly prioritized schedules, then we will always miss out on the true meaning and purpose that God desires for our life to have. We will always miss out on it. And the reason Christ set this pattern for a one another life is because of us needing it and not because of Him needing us. And that's why I believe He said in verses 15 through 17, I have given you this example that you should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do these things. This is the pattern for one another life. And this pattern was not only set forth by Jesus here and in many other places, but it's seen throughout the early church. If you just follow the early church throughout the book of Acts, which is the history of the early church, and you follow it throughout many of the epistles that the Apostle Paul and Peter and others wrote, you see this one another lifestyle lived out so greatly in the early church. In fact, over 50 times in the New Testament, we find the phrase one another or each other, telling us what God wants us to do in some form or fashion for one another. That's amazing, isn't it? Now, I don't know about this, but if God repeats something over 50 times, do you think He wants us to understand it and to know the importance, but not only just to hear it and to know it, but to do it? I believe He does. And there's so many verses that we have. Love one another in John 15 and 12. Prefer one another in Romans 12 and 10. Romans 15 and 7, receive one another. Romans 15 and 14, admonish one another. Galatians 5 and 13, serve one another. Ephesians 4 and 2, forbear one another. Ephesians 4, 32, forgive one another. 1 Thessalonians 5, 11, edify or build up one another. Hebrews 3, 13, exhort one another. Hebrews 10, 24, consider one another. And there are many, many, many more examples of the one another pattern established in the Bible, not for us to know, but for us to do. If we want to live the one another life, here's the pattern for that life. But secondly, we need to understand that there is persecution that comes when we sacrifice of our own lives to live a one another life. Now, it may seem a little strange or out of place to talk about persecution in a series that is devoted pretty much entirely to generosity and specifically for us loving generously. But the truth is, when we dedicate ourselves to really loving people the way Jesus wants us to, it comes with a cost. It comes with a cost. That cost may look different in your life than it does in my life based upon the call that God has placed you on. For instance, those who are called to the foreign mission field as a way of loving one another and fulfilling God's purpose and plan for their life, guess what? Their cost is more than ours who are called to stay here and do things. Wouldn't you agree? It can be different in your life than my life. In your life, it may cost you some of the people you call friends. In your life, it may cost you some of the popularity that you love to have so greatly. In your life, it may cost you some of that green that you keep hoarding to yourself instead of devoting it and giving it to the kingdom of God. It can look different in your life than mine, but the truth is this. We do have to be willing to give up things if we want to live and love one another, live the life that we need to live, love one another the way God wants us to. And it was briefly referenced in this video how Jesus teaches us not to be surprised when the world hates us for what we do for Him. The simple fact that we have been called to be holy, which means set apart, that means different from the world, should lead us to understand that the world is going to oppose much of what we try to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. Much of what we try to do. Turn a couple chapters over in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, this is after Jesus and the 11, Judas Iscariot, had went and started to do what was necessary to betray Jesus. But Jesus and the 11 remaining disciples, they have left the upper room. They have left Jerusalem. They're making their way across the Kidron Valley. They will eventually cross the Brook of Kidron. They will enter into the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus would pray with the disciples. He would specifically take Peter, James, and John a little farther in the garden and fall down and pray before His Father three times. After that, He would see them coming to arrest Him, and the rest is leading up to the cross. But this takes place between Jerusalem somewhere and by the time they got to the garden. The conversation that Jesus shares with us here in John chapter 15. But I want you to look in John chapter 15 and verse 18 and listen to what Jesus is sharing with His disciples. Now, these are the men that He would call out to build the early church upon, to help establish the early church, to build His kingdom, to take the gospel into the uttermost parts of the earth. So He is telling this to that group of people. By the way, that is the same commission that you and I have as a church, the same commission Sardis has, the same commission Bethsaida has, the same commission Mountain View has, the same commission Sharon Grove has, the same commission we all have in this area, every local church. We all have this commission, and here is what He shares with the disciples to expect. He says in verse 18 of John 15, if the world hates you, you know that it hated Me before it hated you. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, I've chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you. And I know as Christians, we want everybody to love us. But here's the truth There are many, many people who are lost without a relationship with Jesus that will never love what we do because their hearts are so evil and disinclined to the things of God. They will always despise us for what we try to do for His honor and His glory. That's just the fact. Now, that should not entice us to quit doing it, because that should encourage us to be more winsome and to love even more authentically like the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to understand that Jesus was right when He said this. And boy, would the early church understand it. These same apostles, they would find out that this was very true. As the early church would begin to really get going and God was adding to the church every single day, one of the first deacons or one of the first servant leaders in the church by the name of Stephen, he would be filled with power and the Holy Ghost. But Stephen himself, out of his love for Jesus and doing what he needed to love one another and to share the gospel, Stephen would be stoned to death. But not only that, there are many others as well. James would be the first of the apostles to be martyred for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter himself would eventually be crucified upside down, most believe, for the glory of God, for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul, who writes so much and more than any other in the New Testament, Paul would be beaten many times. He would suffer imprisonment and he would ultimately die as in a Roman jail cell. After he stayed there for many, many years, the apostles saw what Jesus said come to be true in their lives. And the reality is that you and I, when we choose to love Jesus the way He wants, when we choose to live the way Jesus wants us to live, when we choose to follow the example that He set, when we choose to live in a way and love in a way that looks so different than the way the world lives and the way the world loves, then we will find opposition and there are times we'll be despised for it. I can't tell you how many times that even some of my own family and friends, well, y'all are just always at church all the time. You're always doing this with church. It seems like the church and stuff is just more important than us. You know, you're always missing out on this. And thankfully, they don't say that anymore, because I think they came to realize that this calling that God has placed in our lives must be the number one priority in our life, not for the sake of our family, but to make sure that we are doing everything that God needs us to do. Even those that we love and are closest to us at times will fail to understand why we would choose to live and to love and strive to do that the way Jesus does. But it is true. It will come. It happens. Sometimes you may be ridiculed for being a little messier than others, those who prefer to stay clean because you're willing to get involved in the lives of messy people. Sometimes you may be questioned as to why you give so much of your resources back to God when by others who kind of hold on to more than they probably should. And as the Donovans learned in that video, they came to the place of learning that loving generously is far more important than the friendships that they thought meant so much to them, than anything that that world could offer to them. Loving the way Jesus wanted them to love was so much more important. And they received greater pressure to conform, greater pressure to revert back to their old ways. But thankfully, they made the right decision and they understood the value of valuing others' needs above their own. They understood the price for loving generously is a price that every believer should be willing to pay. It is a cost that every person should be willing to invest in. And while persecution in our culture today looks drastically different than those who are being persecuted in other parts of the world by ISIS and by many other groups who are against the very essence of the gospel that we preach and proclaim, while our persecution today is vastly different than the terrible persecutions taking place around the world, there is still a cost, there is still a price to be paid in living a one another life. And we need to be willing to pay that price. We need to be willing to give up whatever it takes for us to give up so that we can get down and dirty with those in our lives God has called us to love and to lift up and to minister to their needs. We need to be willing to do those things. And as we do that, we'll see God take our lives and take our efforts and take our resources and take our time and take our talents, and He will transform those things to transform the lives of those we are investing in. I have seen Him do it. You have seen Him do it. And we will see Him do that if we are willing to pay the price no matter what. I love what the same apostle that I shared with you just a few moments ago, the same apostle who was beaten many, many times. In fact, the Jews could beat someone up to 39 times. He experienced that many times. The same apostle who would be imprisoned for the last several years of his life, the same apostle who exemplified a faith and boldness and courage through great persecution, the apostle Paul, listen to what he said. Listen to what he said as he was in that prison cell in Rome in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. He said, "Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom For Jesus, I have suffered the loss of all what? Of all things. Some of you can't read that. I need to. Of all things. Some of you still struggling on this right side. Of all things. Of all things. What kind of things? All things. What kind of stuff? All stuff. The temporal stuff, the things that have no eternal value and significance. I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but dung, he says. Dung. Worthless, useless. They're nothing to me, is what he is saying. That I may win. Not that he could become a Christian. He was already a Christian. But so that he could make sure he was fulfilling all that he needed to fill for the message and the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm willing to get rid of all the stuff. If so be it, it's for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And man, we try to prioritize our schedules around the busyness of our lives and the wants and the desires that we have. And then after that, here's God. I mean, we plan and we prioritize everything else right up here. And then this is God. And if we truly examine and we put it to the scales, the balance itself, the things that we do for us and the things we do for God and for others, then it would always be tilted like this most often, wouldn't it? The scales would always be tilted the wrong way. But you know the life that brings happiness and satisfaction and joy and eternal significance and eternal reward is not the life that has all of our stuff here and all of God's here. It's the life that is like this. That is where we find the greatest joy. That is where we find the greatest reward. As we lose ourselves here, we gain in heaven. As we lose ourselves here, people on this earth are impacted and changed for all of eternity. I count it but nothing that I may win Christ. Persecution will come. But let me finish, and we're closing here. The power of a one another life. Because Jesus didn't just set us this example. He didn't just encourage us, hey, and tell us, hey, persecution coming. If you want to live the way I want you to live, if you want to love the way I want you to love, there's going to be opposition. Not only did he tell us these things, but if you follow the early church, you see the power of living that kind of life. The power of living a one another life. As I shared with you a few moments ago, the book of Acts is the book of history of the early church. And if you follow the early church through the book of Acts, we learned that God began by adding to the church daily such as should be saved. The church was loving one another the way they needed to. They would sacrifice of their own lives. They would sell their own possessions and bring it to place before the apostles' feet so that the needs of others in the church and outside of the church could be met. In the early part of the book of Acts, you find that God added to the church. But if you continue to follow the story and to follow the dialogue through the early church in the book of Acts, you begin to see that God didn't just add. He began to change that addition sign around, and it became a multiplication sign. And God began to multiply the church. He would multiply it here and multiply it there. And God would continue to do a greater work and a greater work through the early church as they decided it's worth whatever it takes to love people the way that God wants us to love them. Did you like that? The plus sign became a multiplication sign. And I did that to say this to you. The idea of a one another life forces us to ask the question about the life of this church and the life of our community. And here's the question. Whether or not we're willing to live the one another life the way God wants us to will be seen in this light. In this light. If Sardis Baptist Church disappeared, would anyone notice? Would anyone notice? Not would they notice if there's cars out in the parking lot and people out in the parking lot on Sunday morning, but if Sardis Baptist Church disappeared, would anyone notice? You know what I'm saying? What? Just imagine, though, what it would look like if we were committed to taking the plus sign and making a multiplication sign. Imagine what God could do If we were committed to living for Him and loving one another the way we need to, so that not only is God adding to the church, God begins to multiply and multiply and multiply. What would it look like in this community, for this community to be so marked by the presence of generosity through your life and my life and our church that where we live, this community, wherever that area may be, from Logan and this whole circle to this area, just in a 10-mile radius around this church, what would it look like if we decided to love generously and committed ourselves to moving the plus to a multiplication sign? I believe where we live would never look the same. I also believe this. I believe this can happen. What if 100 years from now, people looked back, and because we were willing to love generously and to live a one another life, people could look back and they would say, what in the world did God do here? It was something great. 100 years from now, when all of us are gone, if God tarries the coming of His Son Christ that long, 100 years from now, what will be the legacy of Sardis Baptist Church? And it didn't matter if God still chose to have my great-great-grand pastoring this church. It doesn't matter. What would Sardis Baptist Church's legacy be in this community? It's determined by what we're willing to do with the plus sign as we see the power of a one another life lived out before this community.